I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today. I love the Bible because it's inspired and inerrant, without mistakes. I believe every word is inspired. In fact, I believe every letter of every word of the Bible is inspired. It's the rabbis who used to teach that even the spaces between the words are inspired by God. And I believe that. I believe in inspiration of the Scripture. And for that reason, word studies are important, because each word is important to take a look at and to listen to and take heed. Today, there's two words in our text that I'd like us to look at. And it's a simple text, but it's not such a simple topic. And let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, flee fornication. Those two words will suffice for today's topic. Flee fornication. We'll look at this, like I said, these chapters in context in their entirety on Wednesday night. And you're going to find that the Corinthian church was a mess. But one of the biggest messes with the Corinthian church was that they were sexually tweaked, man. They were perverted. In fact, so much so that they even made the Gentiles who lived in Corinth, who were practicing all kind of sexual wickedness and stuff, even those guys looked kind of pure compared to the way the church was behaving. You say, that's horrible. How could that happen? But really, I see that same tendency in our day, where we see televangelists and all kinds of sick practices. These are that one guy that, you know, got busted, a huge congregation for things that I can't even speak of. Things that even the world kind of blushes at and thinks, oh man, that's embarrassing. And then you've got the Catholic Church with all of its child molestation and sexual stuff that's going on there. And they're paying billions and billions of dollars to try to make these topics and issues go away within the Catholic Church. It's not just the Protestants, it's the Catholics. And why would it be that Christians and religionists sometimes are some of the worst in this area of fornication? I believe there's many reasons for that. We could look at it and divide it all up and try to figure it all out. But maybe we could boil it down to this. Of all the things Satan can use to discredit the church, and to not only discredit, but derail the church and derail a Christian's walk, it seems that fornication is the number one tool that he uses to mess people up. And he uses the same play over and over and over again. Do you remember years ago when the Lakers were playing the Blazers, and I think it was the playoffs, and everybody kind of realized that Shaq's, well, his free throws weren't really doing so well. Do you guys remember that? I forget they even have a name for it, where they'd kind of just foul him because they knew he wouldn't make his free throws. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. What, Shaq attack? Is that what? Oh yeah, that's what, but all that said, I wonder if Satan's just going, well, let's just foul these Christians up a few times. Watch them fail. Because that's what happens. The same one. Now, fornication, the word in the Greek is porneia, and it's where we get our word pornography. I don't like the word pornography, and I'll tell you why. It sounds so clean and neat and tidy. Pornography. It's almost like it's the study of porn. It's like biology and anthropology and sociology, and we're just studying porn. And we've kind of sterilized it. Now, back even when I was a kid, they didn't call it pornography. They called it smut. A better name for it. But this idea of fornication isn't just pornography as we know it. It's that. But it's also acting out in sexual ways that are against the word of God. Anything that's outside of God's boundaries for sexuality, man, that's fornication. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fornication, so much so that the world chuckles at what the Bible says about fornication. They laugh. They look at Christians and go, oh, Christians who believe the Bible and the whole fornication, and it's a joke. What are the Christians that think they are? You're going to be all pure and clean and come on. And the world says, no, everybody messes up. Everybody, and it's perfectly natural. Those are perfectly natural human drives. And so you got to feed what's natural. And the world says it's so unnatural for you Christians to say that you need to put a limitation or a boundary around sexuality. But here's what I would argue very simply is, how's that working out right now for the world? The worldview of sexuality. Are marriages doing better now that we've, from the 60s, come out of the whole free love and free sex? Are marriages better now than they were then? Or are people more satisfied sexually? Or is there even a greater hunger to where perversion is getting to a level that's even unspeakable? And with the internet and what people can do online, whether you're looking at pornography, pictures and what have you, videos, or if you're hooking up with people that you shouldn't be. It's become so easy in our culture to get tweaked out, twisted, messed up. And again, how's that working out for the world? And I'm going to tell you, we are a mess. The world is a mess sexually. When are we going to say, you know what? God kind of knew what he was talking about. People are not happier today. People aren't more satisfied today. People are diseased, tweaked, insulted, hurt, divorced, divided, and alone. That's what's going on, truly, in our world today when it comes to sexuality. But God had a much better plan. So in his word, he lays it out very clearly. God created sex. Don't forget that. It was God's idea. The world thinks they own sex. Not so. God created sex, and he wants us to have great sex, but he made it to have boundaries around it. Outside of these boundaries, sex becomes horribly destructive on every level. And that's why Paul the Apostle speaks to the Corinthian church and says, you guys, here's what you do. Flee fornication. The word flee, run for your life. Run for your life. Oh man, I'll never forget when I was a little kid out at our farm, we had a rooster. And that rooster was mean. We had the meanest rooster on the planet. We had this big old rooster and probably about 30 or 40 hens, and we had a little chicken coop, and it was our job, you know, Tammy, Jenny, and I, we had to go out into the barnyard and feed the cows and feed the horses and feed the chickens and get the eggs and even milk the cows for a season. My dad did most of the milking, but every now and then I had to get up early and milk the cow. But the hardest part of all that wasn't the work behind it, it was opening that barnyard gate. See, because as soon as that latch would go, there'd be no sign. You'd open the gate, there'd be no sign of the rooster. But as soon as you'd close the gate behind you and that latch would go click, suddenly the rooster would come demonically running after you. And now this rooster, you know, when you're 6 or 7 years old, you're looking eyeball to eyeball with this rooster. Big old red rooster. He thought he was king of the world. Well, now here's the cool thing. My dad taught me a skill that I very much appreciated. One day he saw me running from the rooster. Maybe he was like, oh, my son's running from a chicken. Oh. So he came out of the barnyard and said, Brett, don't run from the chicken. All you gotta do is this. And I was thinking, what's he gonna do? So the rooster comes running after him, and my dad just stood there like this, and the chicken's coming after him, and he reaches down and grabs the chicken by the ankles and pulls it upside down, and there's the chicken hanging upside down, you know, and he's holding the head right next to him, and his head's kind of flopping around. I say, see, he can't hurt you when you got him by the feet. As soon as my dad, you know, put him back down, the rooster ran off, big chicken. And so I learned that technique. As soon as the rooster had run after me, and I'd just dive for the ankles, man, tackle that thing, pull it upside down, hold it like this for a while, say, look at the world, I've killed the chicken. But I'd set him down, and he'd run off afraid. The worst one was Tammy, man, my sister, my poor sister Tammy. It was like she would go out there, and she'd see me grab the chicken, but she just couldn't get the guts to do it. And so I've got mental memories of Tammy running around the barnyard, running from the big rooster, and me just laughing hysterically. It was great. And she ran from that rooster. She was like 18 or 19, but no, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just, no. But as little kids, man, I remember what it meant to run for your life, because we really felt like that big old rooster was going to peck our eyes out, you know. And we were afraid of that thing and run. But really, that's the sense of urgency that Paul wants the church to have in Corinth. He's saying, you guys, flee fornication. That's what Paul's saying. So what's the deal? What's the boundary that God has set up around sexuality? And what are we to run from? Anything that's outside of the boundary that God puts, we are to run for our lives. Don't play with it. Don't try to counsel it. Don't try to schmooze it. Don't try to figure it out. No, you run. We didn't analyze the chicken in the barnyard. Let's take a look at this chicken that's chasing us with bloodshot eyes, wanting to poke our eyeballs out. We didn't study it. You got to just run for your life. That's what Paul's saying. So what are the boundaries? Well, listen, I love it. The Lord's made it perfectly simple. The world doesn't get this. They'll laugh at what I'm about to say, but I'm going to make an argument for it that hopefully will make sense. And that is, here's the boundary. Sexuality is blessed and perfect and godly and right. And here's the boundary. One word, marriage. Marriage. Anything outside of marriage sexually is sin. God says marriage is awesome. In fact, the Lord says in His Word, the marriage bed is undefiled. It's without sin. But anything outside of that boundary, man, God makes it extremely simple. So, what is the boundary? What is the context for which God created sex? Marriage. Now, here's the problem. People confuse. They'll put one other word in there. This one goes to some of my younger brothers and sisters in the church that I've counseled and talked to. And it's not marriage, but it's love. Oh, but Pastor Brett, I love him. And that's why sexuality is okay for you? Because you love him? That's not the boundary that God gave us for sexuality. If you're engaging in sex just because you love him, I'm going to tell you, man, that's not going to work. And it will come back and poke your eyes out. Run for your life. Flee fornication, because that's what it is. And it's going to mess you up, tweak you out. It's going to ruin the relationship you have with that guy or that girl. People don't understand that. See, the sex outside of marriage tweaks out a relationship. You start getting this great fog around your relationship, and the fog is the sexual part. So you don't even know what you're looking at. How many times have you seen a relationship that's going nowhere because the couple's living together and they're sleeping together and they're trying to figure out, do I love him? Do I want to live with him forever? Do I want to marry him? Do I want to, what's going on? And why won't he ask me to marry him? And I'll tell you why he won't ask you to marry him, because he's already getting everything he needs without commitment to a guy. Huh, check and check. I know not all guys are like that, but I'm telling you, that's why a lot of guys, definitely guys that aren't trying to live godly, they'll just use and abuse until they get sick of you, and then they'll dump you, tell you to pack sand. That's just the truth of the matter. How many times do we have to see this stuff before these young girls realize that that's the way it goes? Oh, but I love him. That's not the boundary. The boundary is marriage. Man, if we could teach this, if we could learn this, it would help us out so much. You know, sex outside of marriage, adultery, or sex outside of marriage, it robs you, it rips you off, and it makes you, well, really in poverty. What kind of poverty? Go with me to Proverbs. Why don't you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians and go with me to Proverbs. We'll get back to 1 Corinthians, but Proverbs chapter 5. Now, did Solomon know something about sex? Well, let's just put it this way for the mixed audience that's here. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What's a concubine? Someone who walks around and conks you on the head? Well, it would have been better if that's who they were. But concubines were actually just nothing better than a harem. So as a king, he had his 700 wives, which I kind of think he had 700 mother-in-laws. That's really something. I don't know about that. But anyway, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And Solomon had everything a man could want. But was he fulfilled? Did he like what had happened? Did he like the results of having such intimacy with so many women and all that? Check out Proverbs chapter 5 and let's hear what he's got to say about this. It's interesting. He says in Proverbs chapter 5, he says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman." Now stop for a second. We have to define strange woman, because some of you guys are picturing a Star Trek convention, the woman dressed up like Uhura or whatever. We're not talking about her. We're talking about the strange woman is someone who's strange to the customs and laws and spiritual truths of the Hebrew culture. They were outside of Judaism and the purity that God required of the Jews. So a strange woman was strange to biblical truth, if you would, in the Old Testament. So she didn't have convictions about purity and stuff like that. So what does he say about this strange woman? Well, he says, "For the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. That's the flee fornication part. And come not near to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others. So the first thing you give up is your honor. And then it says, and thy years unto the cruel. You're going to get old fast is the idea. Verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. You're going to end up in poverty. And thy labors be in the house of the stranger. And thou, verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Why would he say your flesh and your body are consumed? It's real simple, not to be overly grotesque, but simply STDs, sexually transmitted disease. Your body's going to be consumed. I believe he was probably plagued with that, and so was his father David, we're told. There's that scripture where David says, I have a loathsome disease in my loins. There's a funny story Tim Hawkins tells about where he was signing autographs. He's a comedian that I love and Christian guy. And he was signing autographs and these ladies came up and it was a real deep South church, you know, and he's signing. And one lady said, would you just please write a scripture for me there, Tim? I'd like a scripture with you. And it's for my kids, you know. And so he says, okay. And he's like, oh, now what scripture? What scripture? And he was trying to remember a certain scripture. But he couldn't remember the address exactly. And so he kind of did a shot in the dark and I forget the exact scripture, but he just kind of writes down, you know, Psalm something, something, something. And he just kind of hoped it was the one. And so then, yeah, you guessed it. So then he's driving home. He's like, man, I hope I got the right one. I better check that. And he opens up his Bible, looks it up, and it's that one. I have a loathsome disease in my loins. Ouch. Oh. I don't think he's going to get invited back to that church, but but anyway, all that to say, David and Solomon probably were plagued with these because they had multiple wives and women that they would sleep with. Look at Proverbs 5, let's go on to verse 15. Here's what he says in verse 15. He says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets." Or in this, that's a question mark he's actually. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Verse 17. Let them be only thine own and not thy strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That's marriage. One woman. Verse 19, let her be as loving as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embraced from the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Man, bondage. That's what it is. Sexual sin is bondage. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Do you think Solomon's learned a lesson in his life? After 700 wives, 300 concubines, and all kinds of sinfulness. He's saying, man, just you should have stuck with the wife of your youth. How pathetic, how sad it is when you see that man who goes through the midlife crisis and that faithful woman that he's been married to, she's just standing along his side and then he goes off to some other girl, some younger, more improved model. And, you know, there's sure tell signs, man. I'm telling you, I hope this isn't you because if it is, I'll be praying for you. But man, if you get the big butterfly collar, the gold chain, and the red sports car convertible, and you did that at the expense of your family and your wife that's back at home, and you're like, hey, baby, what's going on? And suddenly you're this 50-year-old dude that's starting to check out the young girls. Kill yourself. That's the worst play, man. I've got friends. We've made a pact. I've said, guys, if I go through that, if you ever see me, doing certain things and getting the gold chain and the red sports car. Now, I'm not saying any one of those things bad, but there's a combination of things. And he's going down to the gym, looking in the mirror and stuff. And, man, you're 50. You've got a great wife who's been faithful to you at home. And this young model that you've got, well, she's not even going to hold a candle to the greatness of the woman that you married of your youth. But there's this weird thing that happens with men. And it's not just men. It's also in women. But it's so sad. So I've got this pact with my buddies. If that happens, take me out in the field and shoot me. I'd rather be dead than to go through that, man. It's so sad. And here's the problem. He thinks it's cool somehow, or that he's pulling it off. And everybody must think he's really cool. Look at, he's got some guns now at 50. But what's really sad is everybody else in the world looks at it and goes, ew. That's really painfully ugly. It's like he's the last guy in the world to get it. And why is that going on? Satan is having a field day. And he does not with just the midlife crisis that people go through, but he has it with all kinds of sexual immorality. Anything that tends to move that direction, Satan's been having a field day for centuries. So what do we do? What do we think? Well, we learn from the Proverbs there, and we realize that it's about marriage. It's about one marriage, and it's about monogamy. Monogamy? One person that you are intimate with for your whole life. For you that went to U of O, that means not one at a time. that was mean. You guys are like, that's mean. Well, it's kind of a party school, you know, and stuff. But all that said, monogamy means one person, not one at a time. That's the way our culture looks at it, and it's crazy, it's wicked, and it's wrong. You gotta go with God's Word. What does God's Word teach us? It teaches us that the boundary is marriage. Why is it such a restrictive boundary? It protects. It protects you from all kinds of problems. Emotionally, it protects you. It protects you physically from stuff that's going on. We're going to talk about STDs. I'm sorry, but we are a little bit later. But the one simple question that you have to ask is, are you married? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you where Paul's going to go. I'll give you a few sneak previews of coming discussions that we're going to read about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We go forward there in verse 1 where it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And that is, there was a question that the Corinthian church sent Paul saying, what about sex? What's the boundary? So that was the question. We learned about that in chapter 1. So now he's going to answer that question. He says, concerning the question which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now pause for a second. The word touch doesn't mean, touch. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that was first grade. Remember the cootie thing? And it's like, I wish that lasted a little bit longer in a kid's psyche, you know? It's like, cooties, ew, until they're like 35. That'd be great. But somewhere we think we start knowing something, and it's no longer that. Now the word touch in the original language is not just touch. The idea is there's a sensual touch that crosses a line. Now here's the biggest question I get, especially from young people. They say, Brett, what's the line? Where's the line where you're crossing? And here's the problem. We want to find the furthest outermost limit so that we can still be within the confines of Christianity. Right? But we want to kind of push that. Is it kissing? What kind of kissing? And see, I don't even want to go there with couples. So I've got a better question. How far radical can you be, holy for the Lord, set apart for His purpose, and pure with your girlfriend or boyfriend? How far radical can you be and still be in love with Jesus Christ? It's not pushing the limit outward. It's saying, how can we push the limit inward? That's going to be the best thing. And I do believe that it'd be wrong maybe for us to set a certain limit and write a book on saying, here's the line. Now, if you hold her hand this way, that's okay. But if you interlace your fingers, oh, you've crossed a line. No, that's silliness. I think that there's different couples and there's different things. And you as a couple need to know where that line is. Because I know some couples, man, they can just be sitting around arm in arm, they've crossed the line. Suddenly they're just starting to be, well, let's just say things start heating up. If that heats you up a little bit, don't be arm in arm interlocked. Leave room for the Holy Spirit between you, man. If that's the way you gotta do it, oh Brett, you're such a prude, man. The world must be laughing at you right now. Oh, they are. And they have been for a long time. Again, what's the problem? The world is clueless, messed up, tweaked out, wiped out, and they don't know anything about this. God knows what he's talking about because he made us. So he says, it is good for a man not to sensually touch a woman. Now let's keep going here. He says, nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication, to avoid sinful sexual stuff. He says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And then it goes on and talks about don't defraud each other as a husband and wife sexually. Don't hold it back. In other words, within marriage, that's the boundary, man. And once you're married, man, it's a beautiful thing and it's something to be expressed. And that's a whole other teaching, by the way. And we'll get into that as we go through the Bible. There's times where the Bible is quite expressive about sexuality within the bounds of marriage. We'll get into that. But today we're in that point where Paul's saying, man, run for your life from anything that's outside of marriage sexually. Just run. Douse it out. Kill it. Get it gone. Move it out of your life. He's trying to give us a sense of urgency. You say, well, why is Paul so concerned? Well, that really is the next section, and that is the consequences of what goes on. The consequences. What happens when we go against the Word of God? What's the cost? Well, we're told in Proverbs that those things, you'll be consumed, man. Your wealth will be given to another. You'll be in bondage. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, listen to this one. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says something that's interesting. It says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Now, when the King James says lacketh understanding, what are they saying? Anybody? You're stupid. That's what it's saying. It could read, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman is dumb. Stupid. Why? Lacketh understanding. You don't understand. You don't get it, is what he's saying. So anybody who commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. This is the thing the world just totally doesn't even believe or think about. But when a person commits sexual sin with someone, there's a destroying of the soul. That is that part of you that's you on the inside. The part of you that thinks and feels and the essence of who you are. Your soul is diminished. You become less of a person as you engage in sexual immorality outside of marriage. Have you ever heard the great analogy of, you know, when you were born a beautiful cup of like water, and you can even do this illustration when you're teaching your kids this stuff. And you can, you have the clear glasses and put some food coloring in there, and you make a nice bright red one and a nice bright blue one. And that's you, individual people. But when you have intimacy with one person in marriage, man, you pour that in and you pour them back and forth, and you realize, wow, you've got this beautiful royal color of purple and a thing of beauty. But then you take another cup of someone else's, another color, and you pour that into the purple, and then you start mixing green, and then you start mixing orange and blue and yellow, and you start pulling in it. What happens is the essence of that color is lost, and pretty soon you just end up with dirty water. And it's not a thing of beauty at all. That's what the world is pushing. Hey man, play around when you're in high school and in college. Yeah, sow your wild oats. And then finally, by the time you get married, maybe you should settle down and you could be, well, even the world says, just try to be faithful to your husband or wife. Good luck with that. That's what the world says. But here's the problem. By the time that college student is party animal out, he's all done. He's just kind of a pukey brown color by the time he's supposed to be getting married. There's nothing in him that's the essence of purity and honor and a gentlemanliness. That's gone. That was thrown away. I know this is old school. I know people think I'm antiquated, but I don't care. I'm going to teach the Bible and tell the truth. The world is lying to you right now, kids. They're lying. It's a huge, huge lie. So I'm going to tell you the real truth. What are people most concerned about? Here, let's throw this question out. With kids or college students, maybe even older people, but mostly kids and college students, what's the number one fear that they have right now about sex? Anybody? Huh? It might be STDs, but it's actually factually not true. It's pregnancy. Can you believe that? It's still, they're worried about, ooh, I might get pregnant. Which I don't get that. I agree with those of you that said STDs, because frankly, that is the biggest concern. In fact, statistics, people today stand 4 times greater chance of getting an STD than getting pregnant. 4 times greater chance of contracting an STD. Pregnant teenage girls today, on the average, are carrying 2.3 STDs. That's pregnant teenage girls, on the average, have 2.3 STDs. 2 or 3 of their own little STDs they're carrying around. Scenario. Have you heard this one? Mom found out that I was sexually active. I've heard this from actually girls in our church, in our youth group. Mom found out I was sexually active, so she put me on the pill or Norplant or Depo or whatever thing they put the girls on today. Have you heard that scenario where mom feels like she's doing the right thing by making sure her daughter doesn't get pregnant, so she gives her the pill? But here's the problem. What the pill does not protect you from, it might protect you from pregnancy, but not disease. In fact, here's the statistic on that, moms. Stat. By giving your daughter that hormone, she is now 10 times more likely to contract a disease that could leave her sterile or dead. Thanks, Mom. Glad you cared. You see, the moms that says, oh, we need to be safe and make sure wear a condom. Well, here's the problem. The condoms don't work for all STDs. In fact, the most brutal, deadly STD, a condom will not protect you from. More stats. 80% of the teens who become pregnant will live below the poverty level. 90% of teens that get pregnant, and we're talking mostly about girls here, girls are the real victims, honestly, for the most part here, and it's real sad and unfair. 90% of the women who get pregnant or girls who get pregnant will never attend or graduate from college. In the next 24 hours, 12,000 teens will contract an STD. Now, you older people in the room, and I'll put myself in that category, because we've got to change our thinking. Because remember what you learned in school? In the 1950s, we had 5 STDs that we knew about. And you get a shot of penicillin, move on with your life. The end. That's the way it was in the 50s. Today, we have over 30 STDs, 30%, which are incurable. 30 STDs that we know of. In 1967, 1 in 32 high schoolers had an STD. In 1984, back when I graduated from high school, back in the dark ages, 1 in 18 kids had an STD in high school. Now, in Chicago, a CDC study was released recently, and it estimates that 1 in 4 young women between the ages of 14 and 19 in the United States, or 3.2 million teenage girls, are infected with at least one of the most common STDs. That's 1 in 4. 1 in 4 high school girls. And that one STD that they most commonly contract is one called HPV. We'll talk about that in a second. But there's so many. There are almost too many to number. You guys remember talking about them when you were in the high school or back in the 60s, 70s. But now it's HPV, herpes, genital warts, gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia, hepatitis B, hepatitis C, HIV, and many, many more that we could talk about. The times have changed, Mom and Dad, and we need to know about this. This is something that should perk our attention, because here's God who said, by the way, I made you, I know how your bodies work, I know it's dangerous for you, and so here's the boundary, marriage, one woman, one man, forever. That's the way I designed it, that's the way you will run. If you go against the manufacturer's specifications, you're going to get messed up. And I use the example probably way too much, but you go down and get a brand new Honda from Parker Johnson down there in Wilsonville, and you say, you know, these Japanese cars are amazing, we like them. And so you think, you know, it's so restrictive having to change the oil every, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 miles or whatever. So, in fact, I don't even like oil. It's messy and stinky, and it makes just kind of a mess, and it costs money. I'm just going to drain the oil. So you pull the drain plug, you empty the oil out of the Honda, and because it's a Japanese car and you know it's going to work, you go racing off down the road. How far will that car go? The answer, not very. Not very. And that's because the manufacturer specification says it needs 4 quarts of oil in that little engine to keep it running good. And if you do that, man, it'll be beautiful. Man, you'll get 300,000 miles out of your Honda. But sadly, people that deal with our bodies, which are way more complex than some car, God's saying, here's how it works, you guys. You got to be one man, one woman, the end. And yet, we say, the world says, they know better. Times have changed. So what's the best choice? The best options you have, single people, is to believe the Bible. And the best options you will have are before you ever have sex. Once you have sex, your options are immediately narrowed. Options on every level, whether we're talking about health, whether we're talking about your future prospects of marriage and the kind of person that you might be able to marry someday. As soon as you have sex with someone outside of marriage, that's going to change for you. It's going to totally change. And by the way, within marriage, it's very clear and obvious, sex with someone other than your wife. Within marriage, man, that's the beginning of the end. It really is. And it's going to be a mess, and it's going to be hurtful, and it's not going to just hurt you. It's going to hurt your kids and your family. The reason I'm saying this is it's all stuff we know, but it's somehow we don't believe it. And somehow the world laughs at it. We look at movie stars who have 8 marriages, and we think, oh, that's funny. She got married 8 times, but she was miserable. When are we going to watch and see how the world's way just doesn't work? Many people think as long as I don't get pregnant or as long as I don't get AIDS. That is the one everybody worries about, AIDS. And the reason why, because AIDS gets all the press. But I want to tell you something. Many people thinking AIDS is the biggest one. It's not. In fact, it's actually HPV or genital warts. That's the big one. Why is that bigger than AIDS? Because one problem is though that is way more common than HIV. And it's hidden. In fact, there's not always outward signs of HPV. The most common of all STDs, HPV is killing more women than HIV by far. Why doesn't that get more press? Because there's not an agenda behind HPV that's driving politically the whole HIV thing. The homosexual community is trying to make that be the number one, and they really have, and they were successful in that. But more women are dying from HPV rather than HIV. This one is not contracted through exchange of body fluid. It's actually skin-to-skin contact. Condoms cannot protect you from HPV. Kids are trying to figure out how far too far is. What is the definition of sex? I remember trying to communicate this to my old youth group back when I was a youth pastor in the early 90s. And I was saying, man, kids, you know, the definition of sex. But then I saw on the TV that our president of the United States didn't even know what the definition of sex was back then. And it was a hard thing. I realized, man, if our president's not getting it, our whole society's not getting it. And it's an uphill battle for those of us who tried to teach kids the truth about these things. And so here's the problem. The reason the world says we need to pass out condoms in school, and the reason that the Bible is antiquated, is because here's the deal. They'll say this. Kids are just going to do it. Kids are just going to have sex. So we need to deal with it and make sure they're having safe sex, which is totally an oxymoron. You know, everyone, by the way, is not just doing it. And I'm offended by people that say kids are just going to do it. Because you know what? We've got a bunch of great kids in this church who are saying, you know what? We're not going to buy the garbage from the world. And we're going to be mature about this. And we're going to abstain until we're married. And we're going to wait and let that be a beautiful thing in marriage. And we're not going to be stupid about it. And there's a ton of kids that are doing that. I know tons of kids. I'm not trying to toot my horn, but Deb and I, before we were married, you know, we said we're going to be pure before we get married. We're not going to sleep together. And people thought we were weird. My friends at school said, what's wrong with you, man? Now, I have to admit, we were dating as seniors in high school, and we dated for 3.5 years. And there were times it got tough, and that's when we had to flee fornication. How did we do it? Man, we started double dating. We put rules around our relationship. Because, you know, honestly, we had to say, man, instead of coming to my apartment and hanging out, we said, let's go over to my mom and dad's and hang out by their pool. They had a pool, so we went over there. But we had an accountability, man. We put ourselves in a place where we ran from that temptation. And kids are doing it. They can do it. And there's benefits that we'll get into about that. Everyone is not doing it. That's a lie of the world, and it's silliness. Now some kids say, well, it was just an accident. It just happened. It was just an accident. I don't get that one. See, the only way I can figure that is that maybe a girl was going out to get the mail and she just happened to be naked. And then there was a guy jogging down the street and he was naked and they collided. And oh my goodness, that's an accident. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. So everyone is not doing it. Our kids are better than the family pet. I believe that. And that's what the world is saying. The world is saying that we're animals. That's not a big surprise because they teach this whole evolution thing. But man, I'll tell you, man, it's not. Our kids are not animals. Our kids are impressive and they need to be taught. And we need to stop feeding them the garbage. So the battle continues. Misnomer. Here's another thing about fornication. So then you say, okay, I'm going to wait for marriage. I'm going to be pure, get married. And then once I'm married, Tinkerbell's going to come and sprinkle me with discipline dust. Now, you married people know that's not true. See, here's the problem. When you take the logic and say kids are just going to do it because they don't have the self-control to not do it. What happens once a person gets married? Because those sexual temptations outside of marriage do not stop the day you get married. I know people would like to say that. Some people might argue that it really does get better because you have intimacy with a person. But I believe it even gets maybe worse. And it's not because intimacy in marriage is inadequate. It's because this world is trying to mess up marriages. And there's every fiery dart Satan's throwing at married men and married women to mess them up. Whether it's pornography on the internet, whether it's Facebook where girls are hooking up with old flings from high school, or whatever the thing is, there's all kinds of devices Satan uses to mess up marriages and to cause fornication to enter in. So the point that I'm making is you're going to need to learn sexual temperance and self-control before you're married. But I would argue that you're going to have to work even harder once you are married. It's not suddenly easy once you're married. I think that's also a misnomer and perhaps a lie from the enemy. So learning self-control starts when you're a single person and it's a good practice. And then once you're married, maybe you'll be able to continue with that same self-control and be monogamous. Now you say, Brett, I've already blown it. I'm a single person. I've already had sex. So now what do I do? Well, see, here's where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in so beautifully. And this is a hard thing because I almost undo some of the things I say. If you think through it wrongly, you can say, well, great, I'll just sin and then say I'm sorry and be forgiven. Well, it doesn't really work that way. True repentance. When a person has a repentant heart and a broken spirit and they say, Lord, I have sinned. And I've slept with this person or had sex outside of marriage or whatever. You can go to the Lord with a sincere, repentant heart and say, that's sin. And I'm going to make it my life goal to flee fornication. I'm going to work on this and I'm going to make myself accountable about this one. And you go to the table of communion and you confess and you drink of the cup with the blood of Jesus and washes away your sins. The Bible teaches us that he makes old things passed away. All things become new. He tells us that basically he takes your sin and he remembers them no more and he washes you white as snow. And he puts your sin as far as the east is from the west. So in God's eyes, to the true repentant sinner, no matter what sin, whether it's sexual or otherwise, man, any sin, God is able to say, I look at you as a virgin. You are pure. You are clean. You are holy before me. And right now, as I've given you this information, you and I, we're accountable for this now. We need to say, are we going to listen to this or are we going to blow it off? Because the world blows it off. But I'm telling you, man, you want to be blessed? You want to have a happy life, even sexually in marriage? Then you got to listen to the Bible and what the Word says. So when you say, I've already blown it, man, repentance. It's not, I'm sorry because I got caught. Repentance is turning 180 degrees, changing your behavior and being different. Is it valuable to be a virgin? Is it valuable to be pure before God? The answer is absolutely yes. The marriages that I've seen, and I'm going to call myself, I'm not an expert on very many things. In fact, I'm a poser on most things. I like to dabble in lots of things. But there's one thing I'm somewhat of an expert on because I've probably done more than most people, and that is marriage counseling and weddings. More than 1,000 weddings. And almost all of those, I did most of the counseling and premarital counseling. And a lot of those I've done postmarital counseling. I've seen how it works. And it's not even close. Hands down, the couples that are hugely blessed. The couples that get married with a certain supernatural joy. And the couples who are sexually more satisfied long term are the couples who abstained before they were married and did it God's way. Hands down. Now you say, Brett, that's not a scientific study. How can we prove it? Well, there was a scientific study that cracks me up. In 1996 and 1997, this nation spent $5 million on a big study to find out who's having the best sex in this country. The University of Boston, Chicago, and UCLA all teamed together with this $5 million study, and every one of their findings were the same, with a loud and clear message, and it shocked everyone. Rolling Stone magazine said that they were freaking out when they heard this. Matt Lauer was stunned. Guess who's having the best sex in America? Christian, married, monogamous women. They're the ones who are having the best sex and they're most satisfied in our country. Rolling Stone magazine called it Revenge of the Church Ladies. I like that. But it's true, man. You go God's way and you will be satisfied. This world is like cotton candy. And it seems so fluffy and good and so right. But as soon as you bite into it, there's nothing there except for some sugar that makes your stomach sick. It's just not a good deal. And so it's the Christian, monogamous, married women who are happiest. And I believe that's true of all Christians. The behavior is clear. We're to flee fornication. Romans 12:21 gives us more ammo of how to deal with this. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. So if you resist the devil, he will flee. What are we to do? Flee fornication. Resist the devil. Don't be overcome by the evil that Satan and the world's throwing at you. It's so amazing how the world tries to glamorize it. Right now, there's a huge controversy around MTV because they've got this show with these single, unmarried mothers. And the world even, it's not just churches or pastors, it's Time Magazine and others, are accusing MTV of glamorizing single motherhood, saying that it's all great and cool. And so what's happened, the reason why they're accusing MTV of this is there's a huge run on young girls trying to get pregnant and living out the MTV single mom life because they've made it look so cool. But the statistics say that woman's going to live below the poverty line. I told you 80% of unmarried single mothers live below the poverty line, and 90% of them will never go to college and never graduate. So MTV is feeding a lie to our girls, acting like it's some glamorous thing. Man, we need to run from that stuff. Identify it for what it is. So what do we do? Here's the thing. The Bible keeps it so simple. Flee. Run. Be ready to run. As soon as you see any sign of sexual immorality, run. Don't pay a ticket for it and go look at it. What do you mean, Brett? Man, when we go to the movies, have you ever noticed how much sex they throw in there? That's called fornication. It's sex outside of marriage. It's viewing it on a screen. That's called fornication. See, there's so many benefits of keeping ourselves from this, but there's also some scary things in the Bible about this. And I'm almost done, but tune in. Listen, this is important. On the top of those lists, what lists? Well, the Bible tells us in several places, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, that there are certain sins that when we continually just practice them, then it says things like, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But at the top of that list, along with drunkenness and others, at the top of the list, there's always the word fornication. So what does that mean? Remember when you were a little kid and you wanted to become really good at baseball? So you'd go out and practice. You'd throw the ball up in the air, swing and a miss. Oh, throw it up again, swing and a miss. Throw it up again, connect. You're getting better, so you just keep practicing. You want to get good at hitting the ball. That's practicing. Are you practicing fornication? Because the Bible says scary enough stuff. And I know, I'm going to hear from the eternal security people. And I'm with you on that. I know I'm eternally secure. But there's scriptures in the Bible that are there to be a splash of cold water that say stuff like, if you continually practice, active, present, indicative, if you continually practice such sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is fornication's at the top of that list. So what does that mean? If you're practicing fornication, what is that? You're trying to get better at it. You're trying to be more covert so nobody will find out. You've got that account settled on your computer so that nobody can look at it. You've gotten good at that. You've gotten that subscription so that nobody identifies it coming into your mailbox. You've got that relationship on the outside that nobody else knows about, that you've gotten good at covering that up. You've gotten good at being a person who fornicates. And you've practiced that, and then you almost forgot that it's even bad. And so you can come to church with a good conscience and lift your hands and sing the Lord, but you're still practicing fornication happily. People ask me, Brett, why do you always talk about couples that live together so much? What's the big deal, man? Come on. I'll tell you what the big deal is. It's practicing and getting better at fornication when you live together. As a couple, before marriage. That's fornication. And the Bible says, as you continually practice that, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can interpret that however you want, but to me, it's just not good. It's not good. So I care about people. I want to see them have eternal life. I want to see them walk in the truth and be blessed here and now. So it's up to you. Now, here's the thing. This topic touches every person in this room. If it's the fact that you struggle with some level of fornication, if it's the fact that you're a young kid and you're getting into this world that's sexually perverted, man, I some people say, Brett, you should have announced to the church before. I've got some young kids in here. I'm a little embarrassed. You said the word breasts. Can I just tell you, Mom and Dad, wake up. Your kids are hearing this stuff everywhere. Oh, my kids go to Christian school. Worse still. Those kids talk about stuff just as much as public school kids. And the bummer is, the Christian parents, the fact is, we're so behind on all this. We think our kids are still, oh, they're little virgin ears. But the sad truth is, we're so behind. Our kids already know pretty much everything. And they've heard it from some kid who knows half the truth, or even not even any truth. And he's telling your kid what to think about sex. I remember one of my kids, they were introduced to pornography in second grade. A kid brought some pornography, a Playboy magazine, to school and was showing all the kids out on the playground. It's just what's going on in this world. And so what do we do? Man, if you're a young kid, I'm telling you, this is something you got to get your game face on. Because this is the big thing that Satan wants to attack you with. I want to challenge you to be holy and be pure and follow God's way. And what do you do when you see stuff that's wrong? You turn off the TV. You run the other direction. You dump the CD that's playing that music or your MP3 file. You trash it if it's got sexual fornication stuff in that song. Man, you run from that stuff because it's not something to play around with. Listen to your old pastor. If you're not a young kid, maybe you're a single in this church. And man, my heart goes out to you because the world expects something of you. It's just sinful and wrong. But don't give in. If you're a mom or a grandma or a grandpa or a grandma, man, you got your work cut out for you. You are battling against this world in this area of sexual fornication. And the odds are against you right now. We need to be praying for our kids, praying for purity, teaching them the truth of the word. And being sold out on it. Otherwise, we miss it. We really do. So, of all the things we've talked about, the biggest thing, maybe you're feeling guilty right now, your own breath is heavy. Let me just tell you, repentance is the key. Start over. You can start all over again. And that's what the Lord is good for. He's the best. Because not only does He let you start over, but He forgets and forgives. It could be as bad as you have had sex outside of marriage. You even had an abortion. And an abortion, man, it's something that our world, it's a result of a sexually messed up society. And yet you say, man, how could God ever forgive me? Well, listen, abortion's not even the unpardonable sin. And if you come repentant to the Lord, He can wash that away and you can start brand new. And He looks at you as pure and a virgin. The Lord heals that. That's the God we serve. Man, I'm so thankful that we serve a loving, forgiving Father. But don't play around with Him. Don't play a game with Him because He's loving and forgiving, because you'll find that He's also righteous and holy. And you don't want to play that game. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we do thank You for your word. We thank you that even though the world teaches one thing, Lord, that your word can set us straight. But I pray, Lord, that you do a massive work in this congregation, that fornication wouldn't even be named once among us, but instead that this church would be pure and holy, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and following your truth. Lord, I pray that you'd break hearts and break our wills, Lord, that we give in to your word and just realize it is truth. And when we're tempted to not believe and not follow the truth, I pray that you just put that splash of cold water on us, Lord, to remind us. Give this congregation that fruit of the Spirit, Lord, of self-control. And I pray, Lord, that the marriages in this congregation would be hugely blessed, not just generally, but even specifically, physically. I pray blessing upon marriages and homes. Protect our kids, Lord. Put a hedge around them. We just give all this to you, knowing you've heard our prayer now, and we thank you for teaching these things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.